In the name of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please Amen. Be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I am convinced that God has a sense of humor. I think you might agree. We'll see. But if you've ever witnessed a young child laugh, or if you have contemplated the existence of, like, say, a platypus, or if you've wondered why 10-year-olds or 8-year-olds, or whoever those were, already know everything that you're about to tell them before you say it, then you know that God has a sense of humor. You also know that God has a sense of humor because today is February 2nd, 2025, and Ian Williams, one of your own sons, a vagabond traveler, has come back to you as one of your priests and is preaching his first sermon. So far, I've not been struck by lightning, hail, or brimstone. We're okay, but be careful, okay? All right. Now, it blows my mind that it has been almost 25 years since the last time that I stood in this pulpit and talked to you. I was a senior in high school when I did it the last time. It's been a long time since then. This quarter century has been so full of God's life and God's work in my life and in my family's life that I can barely wait to share it with all of you. But Robert tells me that I have to wait, and although this will be the longest sermon that I will ever give to you, it may not be the longest sermon you've ever heard. But I have to talk for a while today, so please give me some grace, okay? And I won't tell you everything that I know yet. But I won't ever run out of stories, I promise. So friends and family, I have found my way back to you, back home. And sweet Jesus, I am thankful that I have done that. And I'm thankful for being here. Holy Cross has helped me at every step of my journey. And coming home to share what I have learned feels like I am doing what God's plan is for me in my life right now. And I think the lectionary agrees, so let's go with it a little bit today. Now, my name, as I said, and I got to figure out all this and how this works. I got it. We'll be good. Just have to be not awkward. Figure it out. My name is Reverend Ian Williams. It's weird to say Reverend in front of all of you. And I've recently ended my first job, my first role, my first call as an Episcopal church, or as an Episcopal priest, at a church called St. John in the Wilderness, which is just up the mountain from us in Flat Rock, North Carolina. Today, I come to you as your new associate rector at this growing and vibrant church of Holy Cross that is so dear to my heart. I come to you not exactly as a stranger and certainly not alone. Come to you with my wife, Sally. She's incredible. She's loving. You'll get to know her and you'll find out probably the questions that I ask myself every day. Why does she love me? She's too cool. You'll also get to know our children, Nora, who's 10, acolyting next week, apparently, which is fantastic. And Grayson, who, if you see a blonde blur running around, probably my kid, Grayson. We are excited to become, or in my case, rejoin this incredible community at Holy Cross. I grew up here in Tryon, and I grew up here in this church. My father, Craig, right there, the impossibly good-looking yet shorter version of me, along with my mother, Jackie Brown Williams, who's probably around. She's also short, hard to see. But she has allegedly taught every single student who has ever attended a school in Polk County, North Carolina, ever in the history of ever. She moved here with me, kicking and screaming, in the early 1990s when I was about in third grade. We quickly started attending here at Holy Cross, and I attribute much of my Christian formation as a child and youth to the people who sat and still sit, in many cases, in these pews today. Looking back on it, although I know that I had a great upbringing here, I left Tryon at the age of 18, and I'm looking at some of our teenagers back here. Maybe you're better than I was, I don't know. But I left here with every hope of exploring the world and every intention of never, ever, ever coming back to Tryon, North Carolina. It's so boring here, Mom. I don't know. Yet, God has a sense of humor, as obvious in the fact that I'm standing in front of you today. Here I am. Now, after spending college, leaving here, doing all I could to get a poor education, despite everything that they did at that fine educational institution to give me a good one, I graduated. They don't put their GPAs on the diploma, guys, thank God. After that, I moved out west to a ski town in California, and over the next few years, I spent time living from the coast of the Pacific Ocean to the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, and generally living a life mixed with grace and mischief. And I still kind of do that, hopefully more on the gray side these days. But at that time, I wasn't practicing my faith. And in many ways, I was purposefully declining, if not denying, my faith. And it was during this time in my early to mid-20s, not 1920s, I'm not that old, guys, that I began realizing that something very important was missing from my life. And it took some time for me to put my finger on it. Yet after time and reflection, I came to find that I had not been exercising one of the most important aspects of who I was as a person. And that's namely my faith, my relationship, and my covenant with God. I hadn't been doing it in far too long, and there was a longing in my soul to experience that which I had felt so strongly in my youth here at Holy Cross in Tryon, North Carolina. The faith, the love, and grace and care that I experienced as a child and youth here at Holy Cross set the foundation for what I am and for also what I hope that I will become. At that time, when I chose to recommit myself to a life of faith, it also reminded me of where that faith had been nurtured and grown. And I know that although the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, the grass on the Tryon side of the fence is pretty damn green. Pretty awesome. He's got a really green front yard. Robert would like for me to let you know. Now, I got to deal with Ben already. It's my first sermon. Dear God. Now, I began at that time thinking of what it might be like to start and raise a family where would be a place to do such a thing. This is like my late 20s. And as insane as it was to me at that time to think of returning to a place where I could all I could focus on at the time as a teenager was all the stuff that made this place boring, I realized that so much of that stuff is great. And this is such a great place to be and such a great place to live. And I was so lucky to grow up here, and I want to raise children in a place like Tryon, North Carolina. Tryon and this surrounding area are full of people with different backgrounds, ideologies, experiences, and abilities. We are blessed to be in a beautiful area that is usually safer than most places from natural disasters. I live right down the road from here. I know. It's been hard. But also, we have people who will go completely out of their way to help one another, to help neighbors, to help strangers when called upon to do so. It's a great place to be. We live in a naturally beautiful place. We have the things that we need for life that are fairly accessible to us. We get to interact with people in a fairly slow, safe, friendly, and hopefully loving environment. I feel that here. This is a good place to live, no matter what season or what place we find ourselves in our lives. After starting starting life with my wife, Sally, who's back there, it began for me to be a hope, a goal of mine, to come back to a place like Tryon, so that our children could experience the grace and joy of growing up in such a beautiful and loving and wonderful place. And again, God has this great sense of humor. So towards the end of seminary, when I'm like desperately struggling to figure out where I would be going with my young family, it was with this like, are you freaking serious? Thank you. That I prayed to God when I got this job working at St. John in the Wilderness in Flat Rock. It meant that I could come back here and live in the home that I helped build with my father and his friends, to live next to my family, to live close to my friends, and to be amongst the people that raised me and I hold so close. Now, Nora, our daughter, our 10-year-old, started the third grade at Tryon Elementary, just as I started third grade at Tryon Elementary School. A full moment, a full crazy circle, life circle moment that reminds me that God does intend and definitely have a sense of humor. And I know this. And as a human, I ask myself, what is the next question? What do I ask myself next? We live in Tryon, in the home that I grew up in and helped build around people that I love. My wife, Sally, works at a great job just down the road. Our children are happy and thriving. I love my job working at a church up the road. So all's good. Much is good. But not all is good. I found myself wondering and questioning. I love my job, and we love it here. But my job there was temporary. So what happens next? It's going back to a place that I had initially never intended to come back to. And what would happen when it was time for me to leave? I'm not ready to leave yet. I don't want to leave here. I want to be here. Now, I imagine going back home for anyone is full of every experience that the human psyche can experience. Every emotion, good and bad, beautiful and frightening. Friends, I am not Jesus, obviously, and thanks be to God. But Jesus certainly experiences the struggle at his return to Nazareth and speaks to it in his many parables about people returning to where they grew up. It works out well for the prodigal son, as far as we know. Yet, in Matthew's account of the dishonest tenants, it does not work out really well for the landowner's son, who he sends to go collect rent, and they kill him. So it's a mixed bag coming home. Jesus experiences the honor. Today we celebrate the presentation of Jesus in the temple, as is customary for him at his age and the culture where he is to be presented in the temple. And he was given the honor of reading. We're like going back next week or last week, like 30 years later. Last week's wild. He's given the honor of reading scripture in the church that he grew up in. And then very soon, although he's experienced all of these great honors, he will be greatly challenged and pushed away by his own townsfolk. Friends, I have fear about that. Don't push me away, please. Not yet. Not yet. Give me a chance. Okay? Now, coming home is a mixed bag, and although I don't really get a sense that y'all are going to question my sanity yet, again, give me a few weeks, and then we'll get there. I will say this, if you're following the analogy, my parents do own a couple of rental properties here, and I do go occasionally clean gutters there, but I don't fear that I'm going to get murdered when I go do it. Except for possibly by my father-in-law, Charlie, who's back in the back, who stays in one of our houses. And Charlie, don't murder me. I love you, and I love your daughter. Thank you for letting me marry her. But I've been called home here to Tryon to serve you as a priest with all of the ridiculous things that are going on in my life and around our lives. You get to celebrate it all together. You get to grow together. It's beautiful. Now, here's my second sermon. And this is, again, the longest sermon I will ever preach to you. But I have to do it. I want to introduce myself, but I also want to let us be thinking about our call and our mission as Christians, as followers of Christ. And so as I was reflecting on coming home to Holy Cross, it caused me to wonder what it was like to leave here in the first place some 25 years ago. At the end of my service, or at the end of that service some 25 years ago, the last thing that I heard before leaving this church was the call to go forth in peace in the name of Christ to love and serve the Lord. This is said, or something like that, is said at the end of every one of our services. Because at that moment, our worship ends and our service begins. We're called to go forth into the world. Now, sometimes that means we go do our service and never come back here. And that's okay. And sometimes we do. And that's okay. Yet all roads in service to God lead us home to be with our Maker. This is a part of my hope and a part of our hope. It is also a part of my hope that this week we can reflect on what it means to be dismissed in peace. As I was dismissed in peace from this church almost 25 years ago, sometimes we go out, perhaps share some of that peace and experience some of the struggle, as I have and as many of us do. And as you sent me to do, I hope that we can come back here as we can when we're able and share our stories and our hope and our grace with one another. Perhaps we simply go and choose to smile at a few people as we encounter them in our daily lives. Perhaps we go make that phone call to the person that we have been estranged to just to let them know that, friend, I still care. Perhaps we share a meal with a person that we disagree with on whatever it is, the many things that we disagree on these days. And at the end of it, we just say, you know, I love you. I'm glad we shared a meal together. Perhaps we leave here. We go home. We take a nap. And we wake up to the embrace of St. Peter in the gates of heaven. Who knows what happens when we, servants of Christ, are dismissed in peace? Yet we are dismissed. And not only that, we are sent to go in peace, to go and serve the Lord. Our question is, what does that mean? Simeon says, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. That's what Simeon says in today's gospel lesson after he took the child Jesus, the baby child Jesus, in his arms and looked in his eyes. Simeon's experience of receiving and holding Jesus was one of being set free, let go of being released, dismissed from the troubles, being sent away in peace. And so the question then is, from what was Simeon being set free and released? What does that mean for us? Is Simeon being released and set free from waiting, from anticipation, expectation, from feeling like his life is on hold, from wondering if he would ever experience fulfillment? Here's why I say that. We know, because Scripture tells us, that Simeon was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And he had been told that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Messiah. He held on for so long, waiting for this beautiful thing, knowing in his heart and in his mind and his soul that he would see it before he would die. That's our hope too. Today's gospel lesson tells us those things. Simeon was apparently a very old man. Some flavors of our tradition hold him to be somewhere between the age of 270 and 360 years old, in and around the time when Jesus was born and when he died. And if you're into numbers and like the Dan Brown like symbology, like books and things like that, 270 degrees is 3/4 of a rotation, and 360 degrees is a full rotation. I wonder what that means. I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Something to think about, though. I don't think we should get stuck on how old he is whether or not someone could live that long. Henry Moffitt, our friend, may be able to expand for time on how long a person could live at that time. Ask him. I don't know. But let's focus today, friends, on what it might mean to be set free from waiting like Simeon did. Waiting. One thing it might mean is that Simeon's life was one full of expectation, of anticipating and waiting on this wonderful, beautiful thing. But he was waiting. And I think we all know what it's like to wait. We're all waiting on something, after all, whatever it is. We've all stood with Simeon waiting for, wanting and needing something to change or to happen in our lives, living in an expectation and in hope, anticipating the future and wondering if today would be that day of fulfillment. And every day, for weeks, for months, for years, possibly centuries, Simeon has waited and wondered, is this the day? Is this the day I will see salvation? Is this the day I will experience the fulfillment that I've waited for? When will it happen? How much longer do I have to wait? And I think we probably all know what that waiting feels like. We've all been there. We might be here. And so I wonder what we are waiting for today. What has yet to be fulfilled in our lives? I'm not asking about the things in life that we're waiting on, the regular things, the delivery of mail or whatever. I'm not going to talk about the UNC Duke game. We're not going to talk about that. No one talk about that. All of those things, all of those waiting on retirement, on different weather, all of those things, that's external waiting. It's waiting for circumstances or people in our lives to change. And we do a lot of that external waiting. And such waiting, friends, it's not unimportant. It's not to be ignored. We do those things. It's important to pay attention to regular life things. But I'm here to tell you that there is also an internal waiting. When we're waiting for something to shift or change within us, we're waiting for things like wholeness. We're waiting for healing. We're waiting for forgiveness and reconciliation. Something to come alive within us, a sense of fulfillment and completion. And regardless of how long he lived, I think that's what Simeon was waiting on. And so when I ask you what you're waiting on today, I am asking you to look deeply into and examine your lives. I'm asking myself to do the same thing. I'm asking about what really matters and makes a difference to you. What would change your life and the way you relate to yourself and to other people around you? What would let you walk away fulfilled without regret or second-guessing yourself, satisfied and confident that you have faithfully and fully lived your life? I wonder what that feels and what it looks like for us when we experience that which we have waited for with the anticipation like a person like Simeon. I wonder what it feels and looks like to experience that sort of like almighty whoosh when it falls over you like a wave crashing over your head. I wonder what it feels like when we hold Christ in our arms and look into those heavenly eyes. That's what happened for Simeon. That waiting and anticipation is also what I want to explore with all of you over the next many years as one of your priests. I'm really thankful to be that. I think Simeon took that child into his arms, looked in the face of Jesus, and saw the fulfillment of his life. Maybe that is what Simeon is describing when he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I hope over the coming days and months and years and weeks and all those things that we can hold all of each other, gazing into each other's eyes and souls and see the light of Christ so that our eyes may see each other's and our own salvation as well. Simeon has given his life to waiting for, anticipating, and living in expectation of this moment. What about us? What is that moment for us? What does salvation look like for us? What fulfillment might we experience if we take that Christ child into our own arms and gaze into his eyes? What is the most important, the most significant, the most meaningful thing that we are waiting on today? And how long are we willing to wait for it? Do we have that in our minds? Do we know what it is? Do we have an inkling about how long we're willing to wait on that great moment of fulfillment? Is what we are waiting for measured in minutes or days or weeks or years, 270 years, 360 years, three-quarter rotation, full rotation? Would you wait that long to be set free? Simeon did. Simeon waited so many years to see his life fulfilled. And I think perhaps that's less about longevity and more about the meaning and value of what he is waiting on. Some things are worth waiting on, while others are not. What are we waiting for today, and what do we need to set aside? Is it worth waiting 270 years or more to hold it? And if it's not, why are we waiting? And what is the worth of that for which we wait? Think about that. Love. I think about that. And my answer are that love and hope are the answers that Christ has given me. Answers that I am willing to give a lifetime to receive. Now, I don't know what that thing is for you. I can't answer those questions for you. I'm also asking myself those questions and have difficulty getting to those answers sometimes because, friends, I'm just like a human. I'm not just like a human. I am a human, just like you. I'm realizing that I've often waited and hoped for something that wasn't worth the wait. It's all part of life. It's part of the journey. I may have gotten what I wanted, but I wasn't set free. I wasn't released or let go of. And whatever it was, it didn't fulfill me. On the one hand, we might say that that time was wasted. But on the other hand, we might say that maybe we're getting more clear about what really matters and what fulfillment might really look like in our lives. And I think that's what's happening for Simeon. What if fulfillment is more of a process than a point in time? What if fulfillment isn't an ending, but a new beginning? What if waiting is not a delay of fulfillment, but a preparation for fulfillment? And what if, it, as it was for Simeon, why wouldn't it be for you, and why wouldn't it be for me? The promise of this day is that the fulfillment will happen and is happening for you and for me. When, where, and how that will happen for us, we don't know. We don't know what that will look like. I don't know. But I look forward to experiencing it with all of you. And I'm excited about that. All right. Longest sermon I'll ever give you. Promise, almost done. But I want to say this to you. Because I love you. And I look forward to being with you and serving you and with you as your priest for many years to come. It is interesting, and it is also daunting for me to return to the church that played such a large role in forming who I am and who I am as a person of faith. It is a challenge, but it is a challenge full of grace, a challenge full of growth, and a challenge full of gratitude. And I stand before you, a fully grown, balding man who can run a chainsaw but is incapable of producing a proper beard. Sorry. You will find that I'm full of laughter, full of faults, full of foibles, full of joy, full of sadness, full of life, full of crap sometimes. But I'm full, and you're helping me be full. And I'm thankful to be amongst you as your priest. And although I am who I have always been, by the grace of God, I am more now. And I hope that we can continue to grow in Christ and become more than we are now, together, tomorrow. Your mission statement, our mission statement here is the Episcopal Church of the Holy Cross seeks to welcome, love, and serve all people as we come to know God through Jesus Christ. I look forward, as one of your own sons, to being home here at Holy Cross, to be set free with all of you as Simeon was, to serve the world, to serve you, to serve with you, to make you proud, and to go forth with all of you to love and serve the Lord. I am very excited, and I hope you are too. Because friends, family, we are set free with a mission. Let's go accomplish it. Let's go love God and our neighbor together. Amen.